from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, thank you, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou dwellest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread toward the west, and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, poured oil upon the top of it, called the name of that place Bethel, that the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. Every time we read it, we feel a brand new thrill, and we learn something all over again. Help us to learn something this morning, and these dear people can take something home with them from this place. We need the help of God in all that we do. Anoint our eyes to see, our lips to speak, our ears to hear, our hearts to feel, and give us understanding for these last days. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, do you appreciate the word of the Lord?
Amen.
And I know you do. Life Tabernacle has beautiful music, and I certainly appreciate the time Brother Lyndall Anderson pours into teaching and training our singers and our musicians. And it's always a thrill, and the way they sing before the message every day and every night just kind of prepares the atmosphere for the Word of God. And I do deeply appreciate that. But Life Tabernacle is built upon the Word of God. Bible teaching and preaching. God has allowed outstanding preachers to come by and certainly be with us and strengthen our hearts. Next Sunday, Brother and Sister Tenney will be with us. And you'll enjoy that, I know. And Texas Bible College Ensemble will be singing next Sunday night, and we're really looking forward to that. But the Word of God is so very important. So very important. Jesus said it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when we read this book, we're taking something that came forth from His mouth. And God has a way of answering every question in His Word. the greater knowledge and understanding that you acquire from the Word of God, the more you're going to have an answer for every problem that arises in your life. I have learned that secret, and I want our church to learn that. New converts, I want you to learn that. When something goes wrong and the church work and organizational work in my own life or my own family, immediately God gives me a scripture, something from His Word, and then I can deal with it. Because we revolve around God's Word, and this is the focal point of our life, is God's Word, the direction that it gives for us, and we cannot live without it. So I do deeply appreciate God's wonderful Word. And I said God's Word has the answer. God's Word sets a precedent for every problem. Maybe that ought to be my subject this morning. God's Word sets a precedent. And I really believe that. We have courts in the land, and we have courts that we can appeal. We have higher courts. We have a Supreme Court, so that if a person is not satisfied with a decision that one court would hand down, he can go through a system. And then if the Supreme Court decides that it's worthy and has merit, then they will hear it. So they go from one court to another because each court is more powerful and the men are more knowledgeable, and they look for precedent that has been set along the line so that if a lower court has made a decision that perhaps didn't know about another decision that had been made in the annals of law books, so they just keep researching, and that's why you have higher courts. And so the highest court is the Word of God. And of course, when I say that, the God of the Word of God is the one that we always look to. Now, the devil, his will for you is bad. Nothing good, nothing wholesome, nothing to make you happy, joy and fun maybe, but not real happiness. The devil cannot give happiness. All he gives is something bad. Well, the will of God is always for something good, and I appreciate that. I like this story of Jacob. I can picture him as a young man growing up around the fireside in the evening when his old father Isaac would tell the beautiful stories about Abraham, their father, and all of the great things that had happened since the beginning of time. And he looked forward to that. But he was born not to just sit around a fire. There was a fire that was burning in him. At his birth, the Bible said he was a twin. Esau was born first, but he clasped his brother's heel at birth. And the Bible said, it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. I think he grew up knowing that he was to fulfill destiny. And Esau had the birthright, of course. Excuse me, with the birthright, there was a lot of privileges, a lot of opportunities, but he didn't value it. He didn't really realize what he had, so it was hard for him to relate the experience of being the firstborn and birthright privileges and all of that. And Jacob was just waiting for the right moment when he could take that birthright away from his brother. He probably watched him a lot of times and thought, if you only realized what you had, if you only knew what you were born with, you would not be so careless and carefree about it. And so when the proper time came and his brother was very hungry, he prepared a mess of pottage, which was a type of beans that his brother loved very well. And he asked his brother for some. Jacob said, I will give it to you in exchange for what you have. If you will give me the birthright, then I'll be glad to give you the mess of pottage. So the Bible said that he sold his birthright. He sold it out just for a mess of pottage. I could say a whole lot about that today. People selling their birthright to a mess of bitterness, to a mess of jealousy, to a mess of fault-finding, and a lot of things. Don't sell your birthright for anything. That's the most valuable thing in the world. Protect that with everything you've got. So he succeeded in getting the birthright, and then he went to his father and even got Esau's blessing, birthright and blessing. But I think down deep he knew he was not going to be able to stay at home after he did that. And you know the story. He had to leave home. And he's on his road to Haran where his uncle lives. And while he's at this special place called Luz, that first night away from home. The first night away from home. How many of you remember the very first night that you spent away from home? I can. I thought I wanted to go home with some friends. We had always been a close family, even though we didn't have hardly anything. But I had promised my friends that I would go home with them. I was just a little boy. And I went to sleep during service, and they put me over in the wagon, and I was going home with my friends, and I woke up about halfway there, and I remember how I felt. Well, if you could magnify the feeling that Jacob must have had that first night away from home, first night away from the campfire, first night away from family, and knowing it was going to be a long, long time before he could ever get back, this was how he felt. He took some stones for a pillow and lay down, but that night God spoke to him. He got a divine revelation. While he was asleep, God gave him a dream. He looked at the top of that ladder, and there was the Lord God Almighty. And he saw angels of the Lord ascending and descending up and down the side of that ladder. And God spoke to him and said, Jacob, I just want you to know that I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of thy father Isaac. This is all the revelation you really need to go on your journey, to do what you're going to do, to go through what you're going to go through. Because you've heard the stories of what I did for Abraham. The precedent has been set, and I will be with you wherever you go, whatever you go through. Just always remember that I am the God of Abraham and the God of thy father Isaac. And then how many times do you read in the Bible where somebody is saying or hearing from heaven and saying, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? I kind of like the statement where it says, we will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I think because we can relate to the Jacob spirit better than we can Israel. We look at Jacob, that trickster, deceiver, that mean, conniving fella, and we think, well, I can sit down beside of Jacob. Now, I don't know about Abraham and Isaac, but it'll be a little easier to sit down by Jacob. You know what I mean? Some of you folks that are pretending you're asleep, do you know what I mean? All right. Well, but anyhow, even you remember the story of Elijah when he was praying on top of Mount Carmel. He began his prayer by saying, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the precedent's already set. You've already heard your people in despair in times past. So now I know you're going to hear me. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I've done all these things at thy command. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and will turn their hearts back again. And then the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. The answer came. Praise God. So every one of these Old Testament writers and the prophets, they always appeal the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he's my God too. Praise God. That's what they could say. If God did it for Abraham, he'll do it for me. If God did it for Isaac, he'll do it for me. If he did it for conniving, trickster, deceiver Jacob, surely he'll do it for me. So that gets us all in the same boat here this morning. We're just sailing along here knowing that we have a precedent that is set in God's Word. And when the enemy comes, the Bible said that he will come. Sometimes he comes like a flood. Jesus said in Matthew 13, when the seed was sown, then came the enemy, who is the devil, and sowed the tares among the wheat. They grew together. The disciples said, shall we gather the tares out? And he said, no, let them both grow together. At the end of the world, then he'll send the reaper, and the reapers will gather the tares in bundles, and they shall be burned, and then the wheat will be preserved. What he's saying is, you go ahead and serve God regardless of the tares that may be all around you. If there's someone hypocritical around you, go ahead and serve God. Don't get your eyes on individuals. If you get your eyes on individuals, you'll falter, you'll fail. The devil's always sowing tares. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, any man add to the word of God or takes away from the word of prophecy of this book, the plagues that are mentioned in the book of Revelation will be added to that man's life. If somebody comes along with the Bible and the Book of Mormon to you, and they want to tell you that you can't understand the Bible without the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon is just as important as the Bible, and they ask you why you don't want to be a Mormon, ask them a question. If Joseph Smith, if I could trust Joseph Smith as much as I can trust Jesus Christ, then I would be a Mormon. If I could trust his writings, if I could trust his life, if everything that's been said about him, of course, is false, then there's no way we can trust him. And I know that we cannot trust a man. Mormonism is built on a man, just like the Jehovah Witness is built upon a man. Russellism, just like Seventh-day Adventism, is built upon a man, a woman, probably. There are other religions that are founded upon men, not founded upon the Word of God. If I could trust Joseph Smith to be honest, then it'd be easier for me to accept his book. If I could trust that he was an upright man, that he only had one wife, I don't know how many wives he had. Brigham Young had 18, I believe. I don't want to make a definite statement, but they believe in all kinds of wives on earth, and the law steps in, so now that's all kinds of wives in heaven. Just wait till you get on the other side, and you can have all the wives that you want. I don't know what people would do with more than one. But anyhow, I better not get into that. One of our preachers several years ago, during the World War II, where they had that song, Pistol Packin' Mama, someone asked preacher, said, have you ever wished that you had another wife? And the present wife spoke up and said, if he did, he's got a pistol packin' mama right by him. So much for that. If I could trust Joseph Smith to be the husband of one wife, then I could believe his writings. If I could trust that he had suffered, bled, and died, if he had taken my sins on him, if he was crucified and his blood was royal and divine, then it would be easy for me to believe the Book of Mormon. But I choose to believe the Word of God. God's Word tells me about a man. Tells me how God of heaven became a man. Came to this earth. He was the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. He was the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He was the prophet likened to Moses. He was the captain of the Lord's host. He was the righteous judge and lawgiver. He was the trusted prophet. He was the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was the shepherd. He was the lawgiver. Hallelujah. He was the Redeemer that lives, forever lives. Job said it, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter days shall stand upon the face of the earth. And though after this skin worm destroy this body of mine, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I would admonish you to get your newspaper yesterday, the religious section, and look at Mr. Mooney shaking hands with the great religious leader. They have joined together. Senators are giving special awards to this man. He's the head of what is called CAUSA, C-A-U-S-A, Damnable Doctrine. He claims that he's the present-day Messiah. Can you imagine religious leaders joining with him? Can you imagine religious leaders saying this man is all right? Can you imagine United States senators acclaiming him and giving him a plaque or a trophy or something? This is the time in which we live. You cannot trust a man, but you can trust the Word of God. Oh, yeah. Praise God. So not only will the devil add to the Word of God, but he will take away. Luke chapter 8 tells us, then cometh the devil and takes away the good seed that is sown by the wayside. Satan lies about God. He lies about Christians. He's been lying about the church for 2,000 years. His favorite cliche is there are too many hypocrites in the church. And the second cliche is all the church wants is money. Well, then cometh the devil. He'll sat right here this morning beside of you and steal the Word of God from your heart if he possibly can. And so I'm saying today, we better stay steadfast in the Word of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God for the truth. You better love the truth. The Bible tells us if we don't love the truth, God will send a strong delusion. People will believe a lie and be damned because they receive not the love for the truth. Now, the Bible didn't tell you you're going to be saved because miracles are in your life, but you will be saved because you have obeyed the truth and you love the truth and you live in the truth. Amen. And this is something we've got to continue to emphasize. I've said it before. I'll say it again. There are new converts that need to hear it. Several years ago, we had a conference in Salt Lake City, and several of us were invited to go to the boardroom of the Mormon Church and meet with the president, the two vice presidents, and the secretary. And we sat down at the table in the LDS boardroom. They handed out the little cards to every one of us, showing what they believe and what they teach. And so then he allowed us, the President Lee, allowed to go around the table and everybody to speak and express themselves. But at the beginning, he said, now, I want you folks to know that we're glad that you're here. We welcome you here. But as far as we're concerned, you're part of the rest of the religious world. The Mormon Church is different. It stands alone. It stands separate, and it stands by itself. And so I looked down the list there, and I saw where they believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three separate persons in the Godhead, and that they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I just waited patiently until my time. And I said, President Lee, I am glad to be here. We've enjoyed it. Thank you for your hospitality. But I just want you to know that the Pentecostals that are here stand alone. They're separate. They're not a part of the rest of the religious world. And I said, I notice on your card here that you baptize in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So that makes you a part of the rest of the religious world. We stand alone. We baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take His name upon us. He said, oh, that's just a play of words. I said, Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Brother Urshan spoke up, said, well, Mr. Lee, when you sign the important documents for the Mormon Church, do you just sign President or do you put your name? Well, he said, to make it authentic, I have to put my name. And so he said, well, by the same token, to make your baptism authentic, you have to have the name. And so he stood up and he was ready for us to go. He didn't like the idea of them being lumped with all the rest of the religious world. All of those who believe in Trinitarianism is a part of the World Council of Churches. Because they found their belief, their fundamental belief, is a Trinity doctrine. We believe in the mighty God in Christ. Not three separate persons. There's only one person in the Godhead, and that's Jesus. But there are three manifestations of that one God. He was Father in creation. He became Son in redemption and is now the Holy Ghost in the midst of the church. These three are one. Praise God. Well, I didn't plan to say all that, but it came in handy. We need a little doctrine along the way, don't we? Men live by doctrine. If you don't get the doctrine, if you're not founded in the apostles' doctrine and love the doctrine, a delusion will come along and sweep you off your feet. And once you open the door to delusion, the door keeps getting wider and wider. So I appeal to all of you to stay with the Bible exactly what it said. The formula and the plan was given on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I thank God for that gift today, that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But now I want to get practical with you here for a few minutes. Because we're right here down to earth. Every day we're going through trials and testings. Our phone rings every day. We could spend 8 hours a day every day counseling with people. It's the pressure of the last days, the problems of the last days, the troubles of the last days. And we expect it. And we know that it's going to get worse. But when you're going through something, I want to help you here this morning. I want to help you to realize that the precedent is set. God has some secrets in His book. He has some formulas for your victory and for your deliverance. I praise God for that. The Bible talks about Job, and we talk about him. And rightly so, because he's mentioned throughout the Bible so many times. He is used as an example. I want to give you two things about Job this morning that represents a formula for victory for your life. But let me go to the New Testament and read about him first of all in the book of James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, or establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Amplified New Testament says, so you also must be patient, establish your hearts, strengthen and confirm them in the final certainty, for the coming of the Lord is very near. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Grudge not one against another, brethren. But grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I stand before the door of this building, but the judge of all the earth stands before the door of heaven. And if you grudge against one another and condemn one another, remember there is one who could condemn us also. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He's telling us, go back into the Word of God. Look at the prophets. See what happened to them and how they went through all of their suffering, their affliction, and see the patience that they have. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very, very pitiful and of tender mercy. You've heard of the patience of Job. So if you're going through trouble, go back and look at Job again. What happened to Job in the midst of his severe testing and trial? When everything was taken away from him, what happened to Job? Lost everything. Did he go off somewhere and pout? Did he let bitterness get in his heart? Did he say, it's unfair? I've been mistreated. Nobody deserves to go through what I'm going through. No, he just simply began to praise and to worship God. That was the first thing that he did. He said, I want to establish some things right here at the beginning. I've lost everything that I have. I have conducted a funeral where 8 caskets were laid out there. I don't have a thing left to my name. But I tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship God. I want to establish that in my life right now. Thank you, Brother Job, for doing that, because I have drawn strength from the precedent that you set so many hundreds of years ago, and I'm still drawing strength from that today. He worshiped, he praised, and he blessed God. Hallelujah. When you go through a tight place, don't get off in a corner and sing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Instead, get off somewhere and sing, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, there's power to set you free. Hallelujah. It's all in the name of Jesus. We make a lot to do of that name, because that name is higher than all others. That name is greater than all others. In the name of Jesus is omnipotence. In the name of Jesus is omniscience. In the name of Jesus is omnipresence. When you call that name, let me tell you, something happens. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'll quote it again. I've lived by it for 30 years, and I'm still living by it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I ran across another scripture. I've read it many times. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. What do you mean? Giving thanks always for all things. What he is saying here, develop that positive attitude of praise and worship. Then you can protect your soul. Then the devil can't get in there. He cannot destroy you. Just simply hold on to the praise and the worship that you have. And it will work. Let me tell you, it will work. Thank God. It's worked for me. I've been pastor here 31 years. I can only remember maybe two or three times that I've had to miss a service because I was sick. There were times that I could have stayed home and would have been justified the way I felt. But there have been times in that 31 years I felt my responsibility. I would come and stand behind this pulpit and almost have to hold on to keep from falling. But the anointing would come and the Spirit of the Lord would flow, and I tell you, I would be completely healed right while I was preaching the Word of God. There was something about it. But you see, I didn't pick that up by accident. A precedent was set. My dad preached 44 years, averaged a sermon a day, and none of them were sermonettes. They were all full grown. And I never saw him in bed sick one day in all of my life. He never missed one service in 44 years because of sickness. Now, he could have at times. There was a time that before I was ever born, the family had to sleep on a dirt floor in a little log cabin. A black widow spider bit him 17 times on his back. And big places swelled as big as silver dollars and eventually rotted out. My mother said the only comfort he could get was lying on his stomach for day after day after day, burning up with hot fever. But toward church time, she'd help him get to his feet, help him get in his clothes. And she told me, she said he would have to hold on to the pulpit to keep from falling. But said, son, when the anointing of the Lord would come upon him, you have never heard such preaching as he preached. The precedent was set. Amen. No wonder when I walked in his hospital room a few days before he died and saw him in bed sick, I started weeping. I couldn't help it. I had never seen my dad sick. I had never heard him ever criticize anybody. If anybody had a right to, he did. He was mistreated all along the line. But he never had anything but love in his heart and a good attitude and spirit. When I saw him in bed, I lifted my heart and wept. And he finally told me, son, don't weep. It's a good feeling, a wonderful feeling. When you come to this hour, if you know this is the hour that your heart is pure and clean and you're ready to meet God. Those were some of the last words that I heard him say. And there have been times, I don't mind to tell you, I've been tempted to stay at home. And I could be flat on my back before church tonight. I'm not telling you that it's all going to be smooth sailing. The devil hears me what I'm saying this morning. He'd like to get me flat on my back. But if he does, I'm still going to praise and honor the Lord. Praise God. The precedent was set, and if he could do it, I can do it. If God did it for Abraham, he can do it for me. If he did it for Isaac, he can do it for me. Even if he did it for Jacob, he can do it for me too. The second key to victory in Job's life was the fact that he could pray for his enemies. When they came around him and they found fault with him, first of all, several days they just sat there and looked at him. And Job was covered with boils. I know what a boil is. I know what one boil can do to the body. You're hurt all over more than any place else. Well, you think this man was covered with boils, sitting in an ash heap. A little old piece of pottery he picked up just to scrape the corruption off of his sick body. And his friends come and they stare at him and then they start accusing him. And they say a lot of things. And I suppose if anything could have gotten to Job, it could have been that. But the Bible tells us that he prayed for his enemies. It was when he began to pray for them that God began to do a work in his own body. Now, some of you are harboring feelings. You say, who is it? I don't know, but I know human nature enough to know there's somebody here. You've been harboring too many feelings. Those feelings have gotten your victory. And those people you think are enemies are carrying you around in their back pocket. They got you right where they want you. Amen.